selected a very interesting subject for us today. It's entitled, Applying the Ransom and Restitution Daily. Sounds like a very practical lesson. So, Brother Mark, we ask the Lord's blessing upon your ministry.
Brother, it's good to be here. It's a wonderful tie that we have in the truth. It's the doctrines that tie us together, though. It's not personalities. I haven't seen Brother Ray in many, many years, and we picked up right where we left off, just in our conversation. We thank the brethren for inviting us to speak today, and we thank you for your patience for listening. And I want to thank my wife also for putting up with the lawn not being mowed and the rake, leaves not being raked for me to get this together. And you know what I'll be doing Monday night. That's what I'll be doing. Brethren, what we handed out to you, has everybody got a handout? We have a handout. If you don't have one, you'll hold up your hand. Brother Mark will help you out there. Basically, brethren, we have two parts of this handout. The first part is a summary of some terms that have to do with the ransom. Now, standing up here on this podium does not make us magic or does not give us any more information than what you have already. We have given you the references here for you to look up in your own personal time, and please do so. I think you'll be really blessed by this study. This is a wonderful study. Not because we put it together, but it's because it's the truth. And then secondly, we have here some screens that we'll go over here in a minute. And we went to a technical conference here recently for our work, and they did this, and we went back and referenced it later, and it was a big help. So we hope it'll be a help to you also. We're going to dim the lights a little bit, too, once all the handouts are given out, that we might be able to see the screen just a little better. Don't expect anything new to be taught or heard in this talk. This is the old, old story. You've heard it before, and we hope it'll help ingrain in your mind the thoughts that the pastor has given to us. How are we doing? I think we have one more here in the center, Brother Mark. Oh, there's three more here, and then one up here. And we're going to go ahead and dim the lights. I think the brethren will be able to make it around. Okay, first question, it may seem rather obvious, is why is it important? Why is the ransom important? First off, we'd like to say it is the theme of the Bible. Everything in the Bible revolves around the ransom. There's not one doctrine that we have that is not one way or the other touched by the ransom. Also, brethren, it should be the theme of our lives. You've asked the Lord, and He's given you the privilege to lay your life down in accordance with the principles that we're going to talk about today. Now, we might say, well, Brother Mark, you know, the ransom's anti-Lutron, and that's it. And that's true. But today we're also going to talk about something called the philosophy of the ransom. So we'll get into that more as we go along. The ransom appears 13 times in the Scriptures, and then 3 times it's used ransom. Couple here that we'd like to highlight is one is Psalms 49:7. And we're all familiar with these, brethren. As we mentioned, this is nothing new for any of us. We just like to kind of stress a few points that we feel that are important at this time. Psalms 49:7. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. So we know that. We think the context of this scripture is very nice, and we'll get into that more as we go along, but this is a principle we all realize, that a perfect life has to be the redemption price. This Hosea scripture is also a very beautiful scripture. We would like to read it also. Hosea 13:14. And I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. So there we have another thought that's right along with what we believe, isn't it? That death will be destroyed by the power of the ransom. We'd like to read this also, this 1 Timothy 2:6, which all of us should be able to quote. Some of us have better memories than others, but hopefully this is one that you have committed to memory, but we would like to read it anyhow, just to get it right. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due times. Now, times is from the diaglot. It's not just time, which you think is a nice addition. Brethren, without the understanding of the ransom, we can understand nothing. And we think that's proven by the nominal systems. They don't understand many of the things that we hold to be dear and true. Without the ransom, a covenant relationship, as Adam had, can only be at a friendship level. And even that was with the promise of the ransom. We'd like to talk a little bit about the Jehovah Witnesses. Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. The Jehovah Witnesses at one time believed the way that we do. They had the ransom the way that we believe it to be true. They don't now. What happened? The ransom was the one doctrine the Lord said, I'm taking away from you. You've proven unfaithful. You do not deserve this truth. He took it away from them. Now, they say they believe in the ransom. But if you look at them and you talk to them, and you look at what they're saying, you will find they do not believe in the ransom because they say Adam is not going to be brought back from the dead. The Lord took it away from them. We think it's a very important thought here. He didn't take away the understanding of hell, nor the understanding of Trinity. We took away the ransom from them because that is the central hub of everything, and the truth had to leave there. We think one of the reasons he took it away from them because this is a window into God's mind like no other doctrine. His four attributes are shown very succinctly in this. And we'll get more into that as we go along, but we think this is how we get to know what God is like. Through this ransom. Finally, brethren, this is our test. This tells us what's truth and what's error right away. If it doesn't square with the ransom, you don't have time to mess with it. Not at all. Now, what we'd like to do is go through some ransom concepts. And this, as the world says, kind of level sets us. Kind of gets us on an even keel. So we all understand kind of as we go through these concepts. We'll spend a lot of time on these ransom concepts because they really are key to how we understand things. First off, the ransom. It is a life for a life. We all know that. It's just a life for a life. Something equal is exchanged for something equal. Now, in this Psalms 49 that we read earlier, if you look through that whole context, it's talking about a rich man saying, well, you can't buy this, you can't buy that, because you don't have a ransom. What he was saying is, you cannot buy a ransom. Think about a price. Now, in Africa right now, they have a problem with slavery, where they sell people. I don't know if you've seen that or not. They'll sell women and children and men. And it's slavery just as we had in this country at the beginning of the last century. What would it cost to buy the whole race? $1 billion? $1 trillion? You couldn't do it. It takes one life. That's all. On your sheet, you'll see that we've drawn attention to the fifth volume. My brother also talks about anti-lutron, which is in the 1 Timothy scripture we talked about. And then luti-anti, which is in the other part of the New Testament where it's quoted in Matthew and in the Mark text. It's very interesting, brethren. It's just a little different shade on the anti-lutron. And we would encourage you to take a look at that. The last thing is, let's say Gabriel, the angel Gabriel said, I would like to give a ransom. So, just like the Nephilim did, he came down, made himself man, and gave his life. And that would be it. That wouldn't have worked. The ransom has to be a contract between two individuals. God and whoever else he chooses. We think it's a key point, brethren, that the ransom has to be an agreement to wipe away Adamic sin. So God first had to agree to the contract. And our Lord had to enter into that contract. So it's not just anyone that can do this. I'd like to get into the word merit. What is merit? Now, as you read through the references that we gave you and all through it, I don't think the brethren have seen this book, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. It's what is what Brother Russell taught on the covenants, mediator, ransom, sin offering, and atonement. If you haven't got a copy, we'd recommend you do. They are just reprints, but they also have Brother Barton's notes in there, which we would not put in the same part as Brother Russell, but there are some very nice thoughts in there. So all through this, as you read through these references, Brother Russell uses merit, and he uses merit in a lot of different ways. Merit equals value or purchasing power. So now we say merit and or equals value. Now if you see on the TV or on the radio, they'll say, come buy from us. We give you more value for your dollar. That's merit. Now, we can talk about merit from a lot of different standpoints, but the one merit we're really interested in is the merit, which is our Lord's life. Merit is used as the value to remove sin. Merit comes from Jesus, and that's it. We provide no merit to the value of getting rid of sin. So, if you say, what is the value of the ransom? It is the ability to take away sin and its effects. That is merit. That's our Lord's merit. It's not the ransom itself. It's not that precious thing. It's what that ransom can provide. That's the merit of it. That's the value of the ransom. It's not just giving everybody out of the grave either. It is getting everybody out of the grave and getting rid of the effects of that sin. And our Lord had that complete. The church adds nothing to that. The church's value is not needed for that. But the church also has merit. You say, well, now, wait a minute, Brother Mark. You just said the ransom is our Lord's only. Yes, the church has value they bring to the table. And we'll talk about that as we go a little later. But it's not the same as our Lord's merit. It's just used a little differently. So we can see that merit is used in many ways. In fact, Brother Russell even says that our Lord's life laid down in sacrifice was meritorious. He said that's merit. But the merit that we'll talk about today is the ransom sacrifice and what it can buy, the value that it adds. Ransom price is another term. What is ransom price? It is the cost of the ransom. Makes sense. If you have a car and you have a price on it, it's what that car costs if you want to buy it. So the ransom price is the cost. The ransom has not yet been paid. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought our Lord paid the ransom on the cross. Yes, He did, but it's not been bought. Nothing's been bought yet. The ransom price was our Lord's at Calvary. Now, we think it's important to note that our Lord gets this price. In other words, He can do whatever He wants with it at Calvary. He's laid His life down. That life is His to do what He wants, from one standpoint. The difference is that you can have a price without buying some. As an example, let's say that we want to buy a new stove. And we just don't have any money in the checking account. So Ella and I were going to go out and say, okay, we're going to go out and work down the road, you know, doing whatever we have to do for people, you know, helping bale in the hay, whatever, so we can get that $300 price to buy that stove. So we go out and we get that $300. Now we have the price, but we haven't bought the stove yet, have we? I've got the price, the $300. Now I can go buy that stove. Our Lord at Calvary had the price. He had laid His life down. That price was His now. What He did with it, we'll get to more as we go along. Ransom paid. It is the actual payment will be in the future, not now. The ransom is not paid now. When the ransom is paid, everyone will be released from Adamic sin. The church is by faith now. It's reckoned. Now we say, well, what do you mean by reckoned? And we use that word a lot, reckoned. Let me give you an example. Sister Balco, I'll pick on you. I have a lawnmower at home I want to sell. And that lawnmower is $1,000. But for you, it would be $1,000 too. And so I say, okay, you can always say, I like that lawnmower. I want to buy that lawnmower from you. But Brother Mark, it's Saturday and the banks are closed. I have $1,000 in the bank. Will you sell me that lawnmower? Well, yeah, take it home with you. Use it today. That's what I say. So you get on the lawnmower and you drive it on down home. So I walk into Ella and I say, Ella, I just sold the lawnmower. She goes, oh, great. What'd you get for it? Well, I got $1,000. She goes, well, where's the money? I want to go spend it. Normally, actually, if you're the truth, I won't get in trouble here, but the truth is I probably spend more than she does. But anyhow. So I say, well, I don't really have the money. She goes, oh, the lawnmower is up. No, I gave this person the lawnmower. Well, she wouldn't be very happy. I'd given up the asset, and I had nothing to show for it. But then if I told Ella, oh, it's Sister Balco, oh, that's all right, no problem. She's good for it. Brethren, that's the same thing with our Lord. Our Lord comes to God and says, I have this ransom. I've got the price. And he says, oh, that's great. What do you want to do with it? Well, I want to pay you for the race of Adamic sin in the future. I'm going to pay it for you on this date. If you know what that date is, please let me know if you can prove it by Scripture. Because it's when the church is complete and the great company has been taken care of. But he says, I want to pay that at a certain point. But I don't want to give up the money right yet. I don't have the money. I don't want to give that money. It's like Sister Buckle. She wants to use the mower today, but she doesn't have the money to give up yet. So our Lord does the same thing. God says, okay, you're good for it. Go ahead and use it for the church. Now, has Sister Balco bought my lawnmower? No, she hasn't, has she? Not in the truest legal sense of the word. But she's bound by her word. And she's got a good word. I know that. So yes, she has bought it from another standpoint. But the legal transaction, she has not bought it. So our Lord has not bought the race from a legal standpoint. But it's as good as bought. That's why we can be reckoned by faith. I have faith in Sister Bakwa, she's going to pay. God has faith that our Lord's going to pay for that sacrifice. But He hasn't paid it yet. That's how we are reckoned by faith and justified. But your justification is not actual, brethren. It's dependent on our Lord making good on His word. So it really is. If justice had been paid, there is no reason anybody can stay in the grave. Now, we know in the kingdom it's going to be a process, but that's for their own benefit. But they could not be kept in the grave with that ransom being paid. So the ransom has not been paid yet. Ransoming work. Brother also uses the term ransoming work as you go through these references. It is the whole plan of God. Period. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. In Revelations 13 and 8, we think the apostle is extremely clear. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose name is not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's where the ransoming work began, at the foundation of the world. And it will continue until the end of the little season. When man can stand on their own. I put that up there. Start of the little season. I'm sorry. The start of the little season. When man can stand on their own before God's justice, they have the ransoming work is finished. It's gone. Never to be repeated. Because it's done. They are now on the plane Adam was on. Everything's been taken care of. So that's ransoming work. Restitution. Now, we all know what restitution is. It is the act of getting everybody back to Adam's level. We'd like to read these two scriptures, which we think kind of hone in on what restitution is. And we'd like to first go to Matthew 17:11. We'll read that one first. And I apologize, brethren, for the lights being off. I know you'd like to follow along. Matthew 17:11. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come, and restore all things. Now we know the Elias class is us included. So we have a share in that restitution. And then, of course, If we have a scripture that's associated with us at all, brethren, if it's not the 2 Timothy, it better be this Acts. Because this is the moniker of the Bible student movement. Acts 3:19-21. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out from the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until, as Brother Balker brought out, it's very important, until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear, and all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. This shows the restitution work, clearly. If we look in Hebrews 9:19, and we won't quote that, brethren, at this time, but we have the picture of the sprinkling of the law and of the people. We think this shows two works that have to be accomplished. Now, we'd like to quote from Brother Russell because he puts it a lot better than we ever could. And he puts it very succinctly, which we have a hard time sometimes doing. He says, before this new covenant or perfect union between God and man can be consummated, a twofold work must be done. The book must be sprinkled, justice must be satisfied, and the people must be sprinkled, cleansed, restored. Okay, that's in a 1909 reprint, page 110. Brethren, if we take a look at this, what we're talking about, first off, we have a picture of our mind of one of the priests holding a book. And the high priest comes along, he sprinkles it with blood. Okay, that's a 10-second operation max. But then they had to go out and sprinkle all the people. Now that took a while. That wasn't something that happened overnight. So we see the picture of restitution. The ransom is paid. Boom, transaction's over. Our lives, our Lord's perfect human life is transferred over to Adam's perfect life, and it's over. The ransom's paid, done with. But the sprinkling of the people takes a while. The increase of his kingdom has to occur. So the two, we think, are separate from that standpoint. We think that is the application of the sin offering. And we believe we have a share in that, brother. We think we'll get more into the sin offering as we go along. But this is the application of the sin offering as we see. Then we'd like to go into the ransom and how it's used. In Romans 5:10, the apostle says something that's... when we first read it many years back, we were kind of baffled by what he said. Hebrews 5:10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Our Lord's dying process was significant in and of itself. It gave us an example, of course, by all means. But also, we think it allowed him to lay the sin offering down. Baptism is living and dying a ransom for our Lord. Not for us, but for our Lord. His baptism was the living and dying of a ransom. So we have two things in the Scripture. First off, our Lord could have come to Jordan. He said, here I am, baptize me. Baptized him, and boom, he dies right there of a heart attack. And the ransom would have been paid incomplete. I mean, completely. Gone. The ransom is taken care of. But we see that wouldn't have helped the word of mankind because the ransom would have been paid, they all would have come out of the graves, they would have sinned, and they all went back in again. Then you'd need a billion ransoms. Now you're in trouble. So what our Lord said He would do when He came to Jordan, He gave His life to be lived in sacrifice, which made Him a sympathetic high priest, among a lot of other things. That allows Him to be a sympathetic high priest to us, and to the world of mankind. So now, not only has He paid the ransom, He's provided the means whereby people can get out of sin. So in one sense, our Lord's life really removed sin. It didn't pay the price. It was His life, His death of His human will, is what the ransom price was. By His life and living the way He did, He's able to remove the effects of sin. These are all things we've already touched. We'll just go on. How is the ransom used now? You say, well, Brother Mark, the ransom hasn't been paid. But remember the example of the lawnmower. Sister Baffle's out there mowing her lawn right now, and I haven't got my money. But she's good for it. We're out here using the ransom right now, and it hasn't been paid yet. But the Lord's good for it. The church, the great company, and the second death class all use their share or their benefit of the ransom when it was paid. In other words, Adamic sin wiped out now. The Scriptures say we would not have a consciousness of evil. In other words, yes, we make mistakes. Yes, there are things we do wrong. But we know, we have faith that the Lord covers us. So we have to let Him go and forget Him and go on. Don't want to forget the lessons, but we can't sit around and think about, I can't. We have to say, okay, I made a mistake. I need to go on. The Lord has covered that. So we don't have this consciousness of evil. And of course, the ransom is not yet paid. That is the one guiding principle that we have. And we'll get into that more, how we have a mortgage on the ransom. Our justification is reckoned. It is not actual. Now you might say, well, if we're using the ransom now, aren't you taking something away? Well, no, not really. Remember, the ransom really hasn't had anything done with it yet. In other words, Adam's account still is sinner. And until it gets taken care of, then he'll become a justified human being. But it's not like we each get our little piece of the ransom. No. We each get our share of the value of the merit. In other words, what it can buy. Every human life that's ever been around. But the ransom is still this life for a life. So when the ransom was paid, we would get our Adamic sins wiped out. That's our share, our benefit that we would receive from the merit. In other words, what the ransom can buy. But the ransom itself, we don't get our little piece. Because the ransom is nothing more than a life for a life. Now, turn over for the destruction of the flesh. We know who that applies to. It's a great company, isn't it? Why? Why do they have to be turned over to the destruction of flesh? They cannot live here on earth. Each one of us has given up that share we have in the future. It's gone forever. We cannot say, oh, I was just kidding. I think I want my life back. No, it doesn't work that way. You've given it up. It's gone. That you might use it now for your sins to be wiped out. So they have to be destroyed. This flesh has to be destroyed because there's no place else to go except second death. That's why we see they are a grace class. The Lord says, I'll make that extra effort to get rid of your flesh because we know you can't go to the kingdom, so you might be with me. Remember how we mentioned that this shows the love of God? We think all His four attributes are shown very, very strongly in all these things that have to do with the ransom. We're all subject to second death. And the only reason is we have given up any share we have in the future. We think that this study is a wonderful thing that shows all these wonderful attributes of God. Remember one time we were at a dentist office and we did a very silly thing, very foolish thing. I look back on it. I think my guardian angel is going to have a long talk with me if I'm faithful. Because we were at the doctor's office and we were reading this covenant book. This was many years back. And we came across where Russell says the church has a share in the merit. And so as we're driving down the road going home, I'm flipping through the book at 50 miles an hour down a windy road trying to find it again because I'd lost it. Couldn't find it. But this study has so enthused us, brethren. There's nothing like it. When you dig into this references that Brother Russell has, you understand God better than you ever could any other way, our belief. You see His justice. You see His love. You see the power to pull it all together and the wisdom it took to think of this whole idea. Think about it. Could you have thought of this idea? I couldn't have. Oh, let's scratch it and start over again. We do that all the time at work. You mess up, let's scratch it and go over. Let's start again. Lord, God did not do that. It was part of His plan. Now, brethren, what we'd like to do is, when we go through the Scriptures, when we go through these references, someone say, well, you know, Brother Russell just had a good imagination. How do you prove that the merit is mortgaged now? How do you prove that? Maybe he just came up with the idea and thought it was a good idea. Well, it is a good idea, but we think the Scriptures show it to us. So what we'd like to do now is, we're going to flip the lights on. We're going to try to flip them back and forth as we go through here. Okay, so I did the wrong button here. Okay, and we're going to go through some Scriptures here as we go along. I don't think you'll be able to see the screen, but if you turn to page 11 of the handout, there's four pages on each one of them. And so it's like the third back or second back. We're going to go through these Scriptures and we're going to prove that the church's ransom, the ransom right now is being mortgaged by the church. We hope. We think this is a good thing to go through. First off, we'd like to turn to 1 Timothy 2 and 6. And we've already read the Scripture, but we want to start off with it because we think it's a good place to start. Found it. We have a paranoia. When I was a little kid, we used to race with each other at the meeting to see who could find the Scripture the fastest. And with my sisters, I'm very competitive. And I thought that somehow it may be more efficacious to find it quickly. And I still had it in the back of my mind when I can't find a Scripture quickly. It's funny how things get stuck in there. 1 Timothy 2 and 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, things we want to bring out of this is, number one, it talks about the ransom. So this is where we get our proof for a ransom. Many other places, yes. But this Scripture by the Apostle Paul tells us there is a ransom. Then it talks about due time. So now we have two questions we have before our mind. When is due time and what is a ransom? And we think what is a ransom is shown in the original Greek. So we know what that is, corresponding price. So now we have to figure out the due time. And we all know the answer to these questions, but this is a logic path we think you go through to prove this. Okay, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 20-24. This is kind of nice to try to prove to the brethren because we know the conclusion they're all going to agree with at the end. But we think it's important to understand that the Scriptures have a logic to them. 1 Corinthians 15, 21-24. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every one according to his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. Okay, so now we think this proves, number one, the ransom. It shows this corresponding price. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It also says that there are first fruits, and then there's some other fruits. Because if you have first fruits, that implies after fruits. As an example, if you say to somebody, we went to a ball game, went to the first game, and you stop your sentence. They're going to say, well, what about the second game? It's implied, just by your statement. So the first fruits imply other fruits. And then it talks about that then cometh the end, and so on and so forth. So it starts putting a time period that apparently these first fruits are developed before this time of the end, this coming of the end. Let's go to Hebrews 10, 11, and 12. And every priest standing daily, ministering, and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Our Lord was faithful. It's proven. He paid the ransom right here. This Scripture tells us. He was faithful. Now you remember in the 40 days our Lord was here and the apostles couldn't touch him and he was kind of in an odd state, though he would have materialized, they could touch him. But he was kind of like neither here nor there. But he was here for 40 days to establish his church. to establish the resurrection. Because the resurrection is so important, because that proves the ransom was paid. That's one of the reasons why he stuck around. Well, so then he leaves, right? And then Pentecost happens. Well, how come Pentecost didn't happen when he was established in the church? The Scripture tells us he had to appear before the Heavenly Father. Apparently, there was something that the Father felt he had to be there to give to him. We don't know what it was, because the ransom is more of a thought process. But for some reason, he had it. And then the Pentecostal blessings came. Why? Because then our justification was allowed to occur. Our reckoned justification was allowed to occur. Let's go on to our next scripture if we could. Romans 6, 10 through 11. Romans 6, 10 through 11. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's recap what we've done so far, brethren. Number one, we've proven that there is a concept called a ransom, and that there's a due time associated with that. We've also proven that, yes, there is a ransom, is this corresponding price. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall be made alive. It's also shown there's first fruits. And then it's also shown that then the time of the end comes. Okay, so now we're getting a handle on where these time frames fit in. Here, we're shown that, yes, we are covered by that. So that shows we're the first fruits. So now we're narrowing in on exactly how this all occurs. Let's go to John 5, 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for in the hour is coming, in which all that are in their grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. Now here we have an example of both classes, the good and the bad, are going to be resurrected. Well, we know that God can't deal with sin. So these have to, when they're resurrected, have to be justified somehow for Him to be able to have anything to do with them. So we know the world's going to be justified. We know the church is going to be justified. We know one happens and then the other happens. We think now we're starting to see that there is something to this idea of due time, isn't it? Or due times. The first fruits and the after fruits. Let's go on to the next scripture if we could. John 14, 1 through 4. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. Brethren, we think this right here is what we're talking about with Sister Balco. We believe in Sister Balco because she has the Spirit of Christ. We believe in our Lord because He has the Spirit of God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I will go to prepare a place for you. That place He went to prepare is our justification, part of it. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know the way. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. What he's saying here, brethren, is he wanted to have it so we could be with him. But all the other scriptures that we read about, the ransom of the Lord shall return, that's an earthly class. So there again, there's this logic that we're building. Let's go to Isaiah 51, 10 through 11. Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, and that hath made a depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? Wherefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with the singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Brethren, we are that class that helps dry up the sea, that the ransom can go over. So we see that's the work we have to have. So there again, there's a work someone has to do for these ransomed. So obviously there has to be two situations going on. Then we want to go to 1 Corinthians 15:29. And we think this really sews up the fact that we are justified now by the ransom in the future. 1 Corinthians 15:29. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Pure logic. If we're going through this now, and they're not going to be resurrected, then why? Why do you suffer, brethren? Why do you suffer? Well, we know we have to develop our character, but why? For the world. You're baptized for the dead. Otherwise, there's no sense in even doing this, is there? So you can go back to sleep now if you'd like. Brethren, the reason we went through this, and I know it's kind of tedious to go through these scriptures, the ransom that we believe is not something someone's dreamed up. It's not Brother Russell's pet theory. It is scriptural in nature. Every tenet of it. The mortgage that we have. We use that phrase, mortgage. Yes, we are justified before the world of mankind. How? Through Christ's blood. Finally, brethren, it's in God's due time. Everything has an order to it. Now, how is the ransom used in the future? Now, you might find it interesting, I think we have a share in the future of the ransom. You say, well, wait, Brother Mark, we have it now? We'll get into that more as we go along. But first off, I think we're all aware is that the world uses the ransom to be resurrected, aren't they? Adamic death taken away. That's how the world uses the ransom. It's applied at a certain moment on a certain day, and it uses it all up. It's all gone. But the church's justification becomes actual at that point. So yes, we do have an interest in that ransom being paid. Our justification then becomes actual. It's no longer reckoned. That old body that was justified, that's dead, if you're beyond the other side of the veil, it's still alive now. It's still reckoned. The Apostle Paul's sins are still reckoned dead. Are still reckoned covered until the ransom is paid. And that's why during the mediation, of course, even though it's paid, a mediator is still needed because the sin is still taken care of. Then we believe the church and our Lord's merit of the sin offering is applied for behalf of the world. The value of our experiences are applied at that time. We're running short on time, so we're going to skip a little bit more here. Basically, we want to say that the sin offering, in a very simplistic way of putting it, even though it involves a lot more, is basically the daily living that you're doing, the experiences, you know what it takes to overcome something, and applying that in the kingdom, helping someone else overcome that, is the value you bring to the whole process. Yes, our Lord could have done it all without us, but He chose not to. So we do add some value to it. In other words, Another thing then, why would we not have the church if the church doesn't add something to it? We don't add anything to the ransom, but we add something to the process. Just for some thoughts on that is Matthew 25:14-30 and the question book 590. We won't go into that right now. Well, brethren, we hope we've got our terms down for the things that we've talked about. We spent a lot of time on this, but the terms we think are very important. The work started at the foundation of the world. It's used now and in the future. The ransom paid at the start of at the start, the ransom work over at the end of 18... That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But the ransom was paid at the start of the ransom work. It's given over, and at the end of 1874, the ransom work will be done. Once again, we think this is how we understand God's justice and love, His wisdom and His power. We'd like to give one example of what we call the truth detector, the New Covenant. The New Covenant doesn't work if you understand the ransom. If you say the New Covenant's in operation today, it doesn't work. The ransom is in mortgage right now. How could the New Covenant be in place? Well, how could the world of mankind be helped up? So the idea of the church being in the New Covenant, just throw it away, because it doesn't square with our truth detector. There's many other things that you can think of too, brethren. That is our truth detector. Let's go into restitution real quick. Restitution is a start, an end, and a cleanup. The cleanup is a little season. The start is when the church and the great company have been taken care of. And the end is restitution, really, is 2874. I'll stand by that date too, especially after Brother Backlund talks to me. Restitution has a start, and as anything, it starts small and gets big. An example, the company I work for builds engines. I don't personally do that, but they have a staff that does it. And they came out with a new model recently. And four or five people got together and said, well, we're going to work on this, we're going to do this, and we're going to... These are the project plans. They say how much horsepower and so on and so forth. Well, then that grows a little bit more. And they say, well, we want, what kind of paint do we want to use? What kind of metal do we want to use? What kind of wires are we going to use? So they get a little bit bigger project. And it gets a little bigger and bigger. And then eventually they have an open house. And this is all secret, by the way. But they don't tell anybody they're working on this engine. They don't want their competitors to find out about it. Then they bring the engine out and say, here it is. Here's the engine. And then the things really start rolling. They have the assembly lines are set up and the part manufacturers. And everybody has to get in sync. And you got thousands of people. Now they got like 10,000 people working on this engine in the introduction. But brethren, it's the same thing with the restitution work. Right now it's done in secret. It's us. And then the Lord's going to hold up the church and say, here's my church. And then it's really going to start rolling. Then the restitution will really get in the full swing. It starts in 1874 and ends in 2874. And Acts 3:19 tells us that. Otherwise, you cannot believe in our Lord's presence. Restitution has an end. When full justification is reached, restitution is over. Plain and simple. The start of restitution and the second presence have to be the same. Acts 3:21, which we quoted earlier, tells us that. Now, we've heard this idea, and I'm sure to some of the other brethren, some of the older brethren, this is not a new thing. We've heard somebody say, well, you know, he really just turned his face. Don't buy that, brethren. We believe our Lord is physically in the atmosphere right now, which is different than before 1874, when he wasn't in the atmosphere, period. It has to be a physical presence. What do we see around us? Restitution is there. But not everything's restitution. The only things that are restitution are things that take away the original curse. How many here earn their living by the sweat of the brow? I don't see many hands. I have an air-conditioned office. I don't know about you. And these are the only things that really do any exercise at all. That's why I've got this down here. Brethren, we live with restitution around us every day. But the TV is not in itself restitution. Only where it can be used to educate and help mankind. Open up their mind, give out new ideas. Brethren, how do we use this information daily? Well, first off, as we've already discussed, it's a great tool to decide what's truth and what's error. I'm standing up here, and just because I'm standing up here doesn't give me any more truth than you. What I'm saying better square with the ransom, or you should not listen to what I have to say, period. Or anybody else that's up here at this podium, or any other podium, if it doesn't square with the ransom, or the philosophy of the ransom, in fact, Brother Russell says that if a person doesn't believe in the new covenant, they're in danger of denying the ransom. I mean, excuse me, they believe the new covenant's in operation now, they are very close to denying the ransom. Does it really matter what we believe, brethren? We'd like to talk about peace versus peace. I'd like to give an example that you're all familiar with, and that's Israel. Israel wants peace, and they want it in the worst way. And they're going to get it in the worst way if they keep going at it. But they want peace, and they're going to have peace at any price. Even at the sake of getting up to Jerusalem. Did you notice that the Lord just didn't do anything until they started talking about Jerusalem? And when they were going to put that in effect, He goes, nuh-uh, not Jerusalem. We'll just send Mr. Sharon over there for a little while. He took care of that. Brethren, we cannot have peace at any price. If you want to have peace on the truth, it better be along the lines of the ransom, restitution, and all the other things that go along with that, to fall underneath that. Or you'll have no peace at all. We want the peace that's in here. Brethren, if you stick brethren together and you talk about anything, everybody's going to disagree. You know it at business meetings. So we're not always going to agree on everything, but we will agree on these core doctrines. And that's the peace we want. Not whether we should spend the money in the class fund this way or that way or that or the other. We're not going to have peace on that. That's just the flesh. Here comes the chairman. You know what that means? It's time for dinner. Brethren, the JW should be a constant reminder in our minds. If we give up the ransom, we'll be just like them. We're nothing special. The Lord holds us in an apple of His eye only as we keep current with the truth. We're going to skip through a little bit of this. I think we're all familiar with these things. We should look at the things of the earth. But we want to talk a little bit about how we have trials with the brethren in the world. I'd like to give an example. A brother, kick him in the shins. Every time you go to the meeting, he's got a muscle reaction. Every time he shakes your hand, he kicks out his foot. He can't help it. It's just a muscle reaction. So each meeting you go to, he kicks you in the shin 104 times a year. 52 times 2. And if you say goodbye to him, it's going to be double that. It's going to be 108. So if you can't get away from him quickly on the way out, he's going to kick you in the shins. Now let's say you had 10 brethren that kicked you in the shins every time. So now we're up to 208 in the worst case scenario, 2008 in the worst case scenario, and 1,040 in the worst case, in the best case scenario. What does our Lord do for us? Let's say you make one mistake an hour, and I think that's pretty generous with all of us. But you're taking the sleeping time, okay. But we'll just take it as an average, one mistake an hour. Okay? Each day. That's 8,760 times He has to forgive you. And that's being generous, brethren. Take that times 10 years. You're at 80,000 times He had to say, okay, I'll forgive you. And I don't know about you, but I think I exceed that one mistake an hour an awful lot. Brethren, the mercy that we give to our brethren is a mercy you're going to get right back. Brethren, we think this shows God's abiding love. Any trials, any failures, anything that you have, you get a victory over. Or you fail. It's only because of God. Our victories are only because of our overcomers. There's nothing of value in our victories. Sometimes the Lord has to give us an experience 3 or 4 times. We finally get it. We're so happy. Which is good. But brethren, He's been waiting for us 3 or 4 times. Brethren, if we understand the ransom correctly, then all of these experiences that we have every day, we realize that since we had that ransom applied for us, since that mower's still going and she hasn't paid yet, we're still covered. The Lord made this wonderful arrangement for us. Then every experience, every joy, every trial is from the Lord. It's not happenstance. Nothing. We have found little small things we thought were so insignificant in Eleanor's lives. The Lord has overruled. That would have been really big. And I'm sure you feel the same way. Brethren, everything in our lives, when we wake up, even when we're sleeping, the Lord is overruling it. Why? Because He has a vested interest in the amount of the ransom that we have right now applied to us. Our share of that ransom price. How are we allowing these experiences to change us? You know, brethren, the doctrines aren't given to us just for the fun of it. This is our revealment of the divine character. And if we give that up, we've given up the divine character, the understanding of it. These experiences must change us. Every time we go to the Lord and sacrifice in prayer and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. It might be just a fleeting moment. We say, oh Lord, I'm sorry for that. We go on. We are using the ransom. And we are preparing ourselves for the restitution. You are baptizing yourself for the world of mankind. That has never happened in the history of the world. And it will never happen again. Are we ready to give our merit, our value, our experiences? Why is the great company not used? Because they have nothing to give. It was ripped out of them by hard experience. Ours has to be a willing sacrifice. So every experience you have, we should count it all joy. Now I know during the middle of the experience it may not be so joyful. But we have to look back on it and say, Lord, thank You for this experience. I will get my character developed so I can have something to give in the kingdom. So I won't be like the great company. Well, brethren, we're out of time, and so we don't want to be unjust. It's something we can learn from the ransom with your time. But brethren, the last thing we want to say is we appreciate very much the topic that was given. And brethren, we think the ransom helps us determine what is the will of the Lord. Because this is the will of God, that you would use this ransom in a proper way, that you might be part of restitution. May the Lord add His blessings to the truth that we've spoken here and overrule for anything we may not have said that was correct.
Brethren, do you agree with me? Enthusiasm? Thank you, Brother Mark. Brother, may we close this service with the use of Brother Mark's choice of hymn 246. Hymn 246, please. Redeemed. We'll invite you to rise on the last verse, and Brother Mark will dismiss us and also ask a blessing upon our fellowship time and on our evening meal. Hymn 246.
My beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy holy and Thy gracious name. Lord, we thank You for the plan and the privilege we have to share in it. We thank You for the truth and the privilege that we have to understand it. We thank You, Lord, for Your blessing upon us, and we pray that it would be upon us now, that Thy Holy Spirit might act upon us, that we might be uplifting and helpful to each one of us at the noon meal. That would also bless the food that we are to partake of, that we might use it in accordance with Thy will. We ask and we thank Thee through that wonderful merit of Jesus Christ, and ask for forgiveness for our many shortcomings, through His name, Jesus Christ. Amen.